As Anna mentioned earlier, in July, a group of our students and leaders went to this major Christian youth event in Knoxville, Tennessee, called CHIC. Some of you are well aware of it and you helped support it, and others of you are not. And from everything I've heard, it is an incredible event, so much larger and more intense than when I went years ago. And as Anna said, the theme of CHIC was unite. Very clear theme in this muddied water of a world we have right now that is so divided, so much hostility. Unite is a charge to followers of Jesus, to cross bridges, to build bridges, to cross divides, to be used by Christ in ways that reflect God's kingdom. And so for the next few weeks, we'll be preaching on this. And the first one of these themes out of CHIC is strengthen the church. Now, just to be clear, this is not an emphasis on numbers or on money. As good as those things can be, more people coming and more people being part of the kingdom of God and more money to be used for mission and ministry, it's not specifically about that. It's also not about the church developing more political, social muscle, as some people would desire, because so often that can get twisted and contorted into all kinds of strange ways. Instead, it's about strengthening the church by growing in ways revealed in God's Word, in Scripture. It's about being formed by God's Word and by God's presence and seeking to be more pliable to the ways of God than we are to the ways of the world. One of the templates we have for this strengthening the church, is Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in particular chapter 4. So it'd be good to have your Bibles open, whether it's on a screen or the Bible in front of you, or if you have your own. And to draw just a bit from what I preached last week, so repeating some of what some of you have already heard, even though Ephesians really needs to be read as a whole, like all of the letters, these six chapters should be read as a whole, Ephesians has two distinct and overlapping parts, chapters 1 through 3 and then 4 through 6. In the first part, chapters 1 through 3, has a steady flow of descriptions about identity, about who we are, who I am, who you are in Christ. And I said last week that as I read slowly through Ephesians, reading it very slowly and personally, in the first three chapters I came across 40 identifiers, 40 identifying phrases about who I am in Christ, who you are, who we are. Holy, a holy person, a holy people. We are chosen from before creation. Consider that. We are chosen before creation to be part of God's kingdom and God's work. Redeemed, forgiven, blessed, loved, sent, called. And on it goes. It's a long list. 40 statements describing who we are in Christ. And then with those affirming identities laid down one after another, then we come to the second part, chapters 4 through 6, where Paul then writes about the ethics we're now to live by as people whose identity is in Christ. So 4 through 6 is about ethics, about how to do this. And as much as there's an ongoing learning curve in trying to live into this, one theologian puts it oppositely, saying that there's really an unlearning curve. Because there are so many negative and hurtful ways of handling life that have been imprinted in us, that are habitual and now seem natural to us, but they need to be unlearned in order for us to be freed up to live this life worthy of the calling that we have received. This unlearning curve begins by the counterintuitive task of allowing ourselves, by God's help, to be displaced from the center of things, where we can naturally find ourselves wanting to go. To be displaced from the center of things, from our familiar bases of power and control, displaced from being right and first and in charge, and all the ego feeding that is part of that. And then by God's grace, to be replaced into new ways of being. This is what Paul writes about as chapter 4 begins. So listen to the text. I'll read verses 1 through 7. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope, to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So I'll tell you about Maria. She was a woman in our previous church, and some of you have heard me talk about Maria before. When we first got to know Maria, it was when she was about my age, and we were in our mid-30s. And she had been an aerobics instructor, a runner, a dancer. She had twin sons, and she had escaped an abusive, drug-infested marriage. So here was this fit, active, vivacious, young, single mom with twin boys, and then she developed MS. And MS moved very quickly in her, taking away her balance and her muscle tone and all fluidity of motion. This dancer, runner, fitness instructor. Then she lost her ability to walk and the clarity of her voice. She still got out a bit, including going to the church by way of some gracious friends who would pick her up and help her into the car and out, but eventually that got to be too much. And finally, she was pretty much bedbound. Her boys became teenagers and began hanging around with her ex-husband, who was a drug addict, and they kept getting into more and more trouble. And that's maybe enough of a picture to give you of Maria. Maria's life took so many sharp downturns. Marriage, motherhood, health, independence, finances, you name it. With a very dismal long-term prognosis. But in ways beyond what I could grasp, Maria came to the fact that this was her life. This was her life. Totally rerouted from where it had been going, and now here she was. And she wasn't clinging on to anger or crushed by despair. Instead, Maria had this remarkable level of peace about her. She had been, by way of what I heard from her friends, she had once been very harsh and sharp-tongued and unyielding and unforgiving, a hard woman to be around. But now she was filled with this peace, this presence of Jesus, having yielded her life to him. And in all the harsh realities of MS and all the other things in her life that had quickly gone so far south, she unlearned those old behaviors and attitudes that used to dominate her. So I'll give you a small example. One afternoon, I visited her in her nursing home. Visits, whether from me or from other people, these were the high point of a day. Days that would otherwise be spent in bed or in therapy. It was in the middle of a long week, and I was tired, but I promised Maria that I would go see her that day, so I did. So I sat down in the chair next to her bed, and we began talking. And she kept talking. And I could hardly understand her for much of it. But she kept talking until finally I heard her burst out laughing. And she said, "Pastor Tim, are you asleep?" "Yes, I was." That's an unthinkable thing for a pastor to do. I was reluctant even to share this story with you. It's unthinkable to fall asleep on somebody during a pastoral visit, especially somebody who's got that many troubles going on in her life and for whom visits were so crucial. And I also have to tell you, it never happened before and it has never happened again. So I apologize profusely to Maria. Oh, Maria, I'm so sorry. But all she could do was laugh. Not derisively, but joyfully. And at one point, I could barely make it out, but she said, "You get tired too." "Yes, I do." There are plenty of people who would not find that at all funny, and I completely understand that. Certain people, and at certain points in time, this is not a funny thing. But it happened then, and for Maria, my falling asleep during that pastoral visit was the highlight of her day, of her year, I think. She kept mentioning it each time I'd come back. It's a great gift of joy to her. And the great gift of joy to her was such a gift of grace to me. I really felt horrible. Like I said, it's a small example. A small story about a little random thing in life. But it's been 20 plus years since that happened. And I still remember with gratitude. A simple act of grace and forgiveness. I think that sometimes when other people and I tell big stories of grace and forgiveness, with all the high drama, as important as those stories can be, I think that sometimes they can seem kind of remote. Like, I can't imagine that happening. Or it almost sounds made up. I don't disbelieve it, but it almost sounds made up. But this one you can imagine. A small story of grace and forgiveness. Because it's in those small stories. It's in the small random things that we are more routinely put to the test, aren't we? That's where we need to be alert to the larger dynamics at work. Why am I so unforgiving about that thing with that person? Why did I turn away and wall that person off or that people group? Whose stories do I not even want to hear? Why do I run so thin on offering grace and forgiveness to other people or people groups or types or that person when I need it so much myself? There's a lot of unlearning that needs to happen on a daily basis, and small things and large. The fuel propelling what we need to unlearn is what Philip Yancey calls, using another unword, he calls it ungrace. We need to unlearn ungrace. He writes this: ungrace causes cracks to fissure open between us and others. Left alone, those cracks widen, and ungrace does its work quietly and lethally, like poisonous, undetectable gas, filling that space between us and others with toxins. This is our world, so full of ungrace. Cracks becoming chasms, toxins in the air between us and others. This is our world where differences today are supercharged, aren't they? Differences about politics, economics, faith, sexuality, whatever it might be. Differences in skin color, in country of origin, in religious practice, things are supercharged today. And differences abound. They abound in every direction, and there is so much disunity in this. And where there is difference and disunity, there's often not much dialogue. Instead, there's diatribe. It's not seeking to understand, there's seeking to win. To crush the other side. There's not agreeing to disagree. There's agreeing that we better quit talking about this because it's going to destroy our relationship. Am I right? Think of examples you have in your own life. One author asks, do we value our differences more than we value unity? It's a good question. I would add to this, do we value being right and showing others that they're wrong more than we do pursuing unity with them? The Apostle Paul pushes for unity. Jesus pushes for unity. Listen again to part of the text that was read, first from a paraphrase. Be alert at noticing differences and be quick at mending fences. You were all created to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. And here's what I read earlier, verses 2 and 3 from Ephesians 4. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is our memory verse for this year, our theme verse. We all need to know this. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Then jumping to verse 7. In this world that is run amok with ungrace. It's run amok with ungrace. We have these words of identity for us. To each one of us. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. As Christ measured it out. To each one of us. So my appeal to us, to all of us who are actually seeking to live lives following Jesus, not just in name, but in practice, day by day. My appeal is that we would seek to be part of the strengthening of the church. First of all, by unlearning the ways of ungrace. I know there's a double negative in there. But unlearning the ways of ungrace. Those things that we might not even notice at work in us because we're so used to them. We operate this way. That's just how I am. But they're tied to power and being first and being right and being in charge in whatever ways. Ways that segment others off from us so that we don't even listen to them because they're different from us in whatever kind of way. So first, to unlearn the ways of ungrace, and then secondly, to be opened by that very grace that has been measured out to us, that's been given to us, already shown. Grace measured out to us by Jesus. It's the grace that applies in countless small things, those countless small stories, and in the overarching huge dynamics in life. Things that put us to the test, in the cracks and fissures, whether it's on one-to-one level or on these larger levels. People with whom we don't have unity because we have not moved toward them with grace. The grace of Christ can do amazing things in the cracks and fissures, transforming them. Miroslav Volf is a Croatian theologian who knows about this transformation of cracks and fissures in a profound way. His experience of being tortured by Serbs during the Balkan War and finding power to forgive those very torturers informs his whole theology. He writes about a common perspective that we can all adopt, and we know this one well, us versus them, we versus they. And he writes this, they will remain they, and we will remain we, and we will never include they in we, because they are not us. And that's the way that so much of the world and we, where we can dig in. I'm not budging. I'm right, they're wrong. I'm on the right path, they're on the wrong path. However it goes. But Miroslav Volf says, right there, right between we and they, between us and them. Right in the middle is where we insert the cross of Christ. Right in the middle is where we find His grace at work. Right here in the middle is where we unwrap the power of the gospel like giving a present to somebody who's not even anticipating it. Right in the middle is where we step forward, remembering those identifying words from Ephesians 1 through 3, a long list of them. Holy, chosen, redeemed, forgiven, called, blessed. It's right here in the middle where we're to live this life worthy of the calling we've received. Right in that middle space between us and them, we and they, no matter the issue. It's not Minnesota Nines. Mm-mm. You know Minnesota Nines. And it's not just tolerating each other because we don't want to get things stirred up. And it's not rolling our eyes with a, well, whatever. It's pursuing. It's pursuing unity. It's affirming what Paul wrote about one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all and through all, even in the fissures. Over all, in all, and through all. We affirm this. It doesn't mean agreeing on everything. Instead, it means building bonds, points of oneness, where we and them can find the hurtful cycles of ungrace lifted and refitted into the framework of grace. I'll close with this. Last Monday, I heard a short snippet on the radio, an interview with a priest who has traveled all over the world on a peacemaking mission. He's gone into some of the most hard-boiled, hateful, violence-ridden areas of the world. And he was talking about forgiveness. I wish I could have heard the whole interview, but the one question answer I did hear was this. He was asked, how do you forgive someone who has deeply hurt you? I mean, really, actually forgive them. How he began his answer was surprising. It was amazingly simple. He said, well, I have to begin by remembering that I'm not always right. Wow, that's a huge step right there, isn't it? I have to begin by realizing that I'm not always right. And then he said, I have to remember that there might be something about me, what I've said or done that I'm not seeing. And I need to see it. Because until I see it, acknowledging that I'm sometimes wrong, that my enemy might be right, the chasm between us doesn't stand a chance of being bridged. That's where he begins. And this is why in Ephesians 4, as Paul described the way, this pathway of living a life worthy of the calling he received, look at where he begins. Be completely humble and gentle. You hear what that is? That's a direct shot at the ego. It's a direct shot at self-centeredness and pride and our penchant for being right. Because this has to be unlearned and displaced for other aspects to grow. It has to be displaced, moved out of the center. We need to move out of the center and to be replaced, refitted with Christ at the center and our receiving His grace. It's a crucial step for strengthening the church. Strengthening the church in this world that is so divided and hostile and that is so well practiced in ungrace and that so deeply needs the church truly to be the church as Christ intends it. So may we be the church. Let's pray. Oh Lord, You are holy and awesome and mighty. And You stoop low to call us into Your kingdom. and to name us as holy and redeemed and blessed and filled with your Spirit. You fill us with grace, and then it leaks out from us. Lord, stop the leakage and help the filling to continue that we may live truly as your church. We pray all of this in your holy and mighty and powerful name, in the name of the one who comes to redeem us and save us, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.